All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the second chapter of Genesis. We've gone a couple of weeks without a Wednesday night service because they happen to fall on holidays. And so we've pretty much completed the first chapter. And of course, the first chapter tells us what God did in 6 days. And there is a lot of argument, and with some degree of evidence, certainly within the omnipotence of God, He has the power to do all of the things that are said were done in 6 periods of 24 hours. There's no problem with that at all. But as we get into the second chapter, we're going to see some things that suggest that perhaps those were 6 periods of time, and it really wouldn't change the overall long span, because it could take a few days or a month or something like that, and it wouldn't change the overall span. And since the Scripture tells us with respect to the second coming of our Lord that nobody knows the day or the hour, only God knows that. And so, there's really not a problem. And people have been arguing over for years whether these days were 6 periods of 24 hours or whether they were, 6 spans of time. And as we get into this second chapter, I'll share what I'm talking about with respect to that. So let's see. Let's pick up at verse 29 of the first chapter. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So now, we've seen that those 6 days of what we call the recreation, because we had the original creation and then it was judged because Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And so he was connected with the earth, so the earth was judged because of that. And then how long it's set in darkness, we have no idea of putting a span of time on that. But there came a time when God said, "Let there be light." And we've seen that in those 6 days of recreation, that it is allegorical as well as historical. And those 6 days actually took place as recorded. But then also, it's allegorical in the sense that, for example, the world is dead in trespasses and sin. And when we read about the blind man in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, he was blind until Jesus said, gave him his sight. And each one of us, and it happens at varying ages, if you're raised in a Christian family, you're apt to trust the Lord as your Savior at an early age. And, or, you know, let me put it this way. There used to be a song. It ain't necessarily so. We have people that for one reason or other, my dad got, both dad and mom were saved. And there was a fight in the local church. And Dad said, if I've got to go to the church and fight, I'm not going to go. And I think, the Lord was trying to speak to them through all the crazy things that happened to me as a kid growing up. I broke virtually everything that there is to break, and I had every childhood disease several times. And it seems as if he just wasn't listening. And then finally, after I went into the service during the Korean War, Mom had an accident, and do you remember the old signals? None of you are old enough to remember them, but the old signals that used to be everywhere, but I remember them particularly in Los Angeles. An arm would come up and it would say go, and it would go down, and another one would come up and it was red and it would say stop. Well, it said go both directions. And so that happened to Mother, and the car was totaled, and yet she wasn't seriously hurt. And after the second accident, Dad said to Mom, Hazel, we probably ought to get back in church. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. And he never made it. That was in December, and in January, the Lord took him home. So, death can come at any time. And sometimes death, when we're just not listening, the Lord causes, But death isn't a punishment per se. It's actually a blessing, because it enables God to take this body that is corrupted with sin, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it comes from Adam, and so our sin nature comes from Adam. And as a consequence of that, we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. And really, it's Adam's sin that causes death. If you remember over in Romans chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin is death. But if we could read it in the Greek, the wages of the sin, which we're going to read about in the third chapter of Genesis, it was the sin of Adam. Eve was deceived. And then we're told in the fifth chapter of Romans that Adam was not deceived, but he also ate of the tree. And the reason for that is so that there would be a judicial basis for God to provide salvation. Because if you have one person that doesn't sin, and then everybody else does, then God's got to honor that one person above all the rest, and so that would prohibit God from saving a lost world. But what God did in the fullness of the time, and this is shown allegorically in that first chapter, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. Okay. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. The first law that God gave, and we're going to read about it in the second chapter, is that do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll have to get into this a little bit. We're all aware of it anyway from our studies back in 1 John. But it tells us back there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and then very emphatically it says, is not of the Father. So what did Eve see when she looked at the tree? Loss of flesh. It was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So those three elements that were in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are called the world in 1 John. And we see them again over in the book of Proverbs, where, let's go, turn to Proverbs 14 for just a minute. And it says, now think of all of the religious systems of the world when we read this. Verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but what's the end of it? The end thereof are the multiple ways of death. In other words, every religious system in the world is false, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, which really are one is the fulfillment of the other, because Christ had to come into the world so that God could become a man. He came into the world by means of the virgin birth. He had to be born as a Jew, be born under the law. And as a Jew under the law, he had to fulfill the law perfectly, and he did. And he had no sin of his own because the blood that flowed in his veins, he was virgin born. So the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, just like the blood that comes from that flows in our veins comes from our father. It's a genetic truth that our blood comes from the father. And we see this in paternity suits and all that type of thing. And now with DNA and all of the more advanced sciences that they have with respect to that. So we're related to Adam, and because we're related to Adam, we have a sin nature. And so we need a Savior. But in order to have a Savior, the Savior has to be related to us, but he can't have a sin nature like we have. As we progress through Scripture, Isaiah, the Scripture says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and do what? Bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means, God with us. So, who is Jesus Christ? He's God with us. In the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or literally in the Greek, and God was the Word. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when we think about that, we see that God is a tripart being. And redeemed man also is a tripart being. When you look at me, you see my physical aspect. We know one another by our physical aspect. But then, you're sitting at the bar, you see a blonde across the room, and she, catches your eye, and all that kind of stuff. But then you go over and talk to her, and you say, let me out of here. Because no personality, stuck on herself, whatever it is. So you're not interested. So you can't tell what a person is like, really, by their physical aspect. Outwardly, a person can be attractive, man can be handsome, and so forth, but what's he like really? That's what people always ask about preachers. What's Dale like really? Well, I'll tell you what I'm like. I'm just like you are. I'm no damn good. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And people are always trying to make preachers into being some sort of role models. Now, if I'm a role model to you, it's in this sense, in my understanding of the Word of God. We take in as much as we can take in, and So the role model is knowing and properly applying the Word of God. Because the just are to live by faith. And where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing what? By hearing the Word of God. Okay. So, a way which seemeth right, go to the 16th chapter. But the end thereof are the ways of death, then there is a way that seemeth right. That shows us these two portions of Scripture were translated by two different translators. Because in the Hebrew, they both read the same way. But one of them chose to use the word that, and the other one chose to use the word which. And it kind of shows the folly of... there's a group of people on the canopy of Christianity. Most of them are quote-unquote Baptists. And they have been trying to sanctify the King James Bible. You know, that God somehow or other preserved His Word in the King James Bible. Well, the obvious question is, the King James Bible didn't come along until 1611. How did God preserve His Word until 1611 A.D.? How about that whole span of the Old Testament era, and then we're getting towards the end of the New Testament era before God preserves His Word? It doesn't make any sense. But it gives something for people to think they're fighting the good fight, you know. And I can take you throughout the King James Bible and show you one contradiction after another in the way that the translators translated it. But if we go to the Greek or go to the Hebrew, I can show you there's no contradiction at all. Good example. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And verse 7. Okay, 1 John 3, 7. It says, now, I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to read part of it. And then I'm going to ask you a question, and you say yay or nay, okay? It says, okay. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Is that true? No, that's false. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So as translated, we have a contradiction. Now look over Titus. I think it's also chapter 3. Timothy, Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, it says, okay, let's begin at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Now, one portion of Scripture says it's the way you live that proves that you're righteous. And this one says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So as translated, we have a contradiction. But when we go into the Greek and read it there, there's no contradiction, you know. So it was he that makes righteousness his own. How do we do that? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's righteous. And so then we come back to Titus. We have basically to say, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. And how did He do that? By the washing of regeneration, or He made us a new creation in Christ. And the renewing of what? The Holy Ghost. Why renewing? Well, Adam and Eve, you know, Adam was created in the image of God, and Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side, And so that made her also in the image of God. So God is a tripart being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I have a body and I have a soul. That's the conscious part of me. You know, but when I was redeemed, the spirit that died in Adam was made alive in Christ. So now I'm spiritually alive, I'm consciously alive, and I'm physically alive. A three-part being. Okay. So now let's go back to Genesis. You know, sometimes people, if they just do what Paul told Timothy to do, he said, study to do what? To show yourself approved unto God. He didn't tell you, study and see if you can find ways to concoct some cockamamie theory, you know, and then start a whole movement. You know, people like to think they're something special. You know, well, we are special. We're born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We deserve to go to hell. Okay. So now as we get into the second chapter, we're going to see an expansion of what was written in the first chapter. And we've already seen that in the first chapter on the 6 days of creation, that each day there's something new. And in our lives, spiritually speaking, Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. Okay. So, what does that say? You know, when we're first saved, we are carnal. Now, Schofield and the 8 consulting editors in the Schofield Bible did backflips trying to say that when you're saved, you're not carnal, you're spiritual. No, you don't have any basis for spirituality other than the fact that God just redeemed you and now He indwells you. But then what did Paul write? But grow how? In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, when a baby's first born, do you expect him to be able to do mathematics? Do you expect him even to be able to talk? No. Now, it doesn't take very long because they're just like sponges. You know, everything that happens. And I can remember, one of my grandchildren said, the blankety-blank cat ran out of the bed. And parents then are like, who's she been around? Did she those words like that? You? You know, well, we're always trying to blame the neighbor kids and for their bad influence and everything, and the neighbors are blaming our kids for their bad influence. When it comes down to sin and the flesh and all of that type of thing, nobody needs any lessons. There was a song back in the late 30s, early 40s, that was called Doing What Comes Naturally. Yeah. Brother Stewart used to put titles on his sermons because he'd do an outline. And then he would type his outline in these little notebooks. And then he'd take old Bibles and cut out the text and use, you remember mucilage? He used mucilage and would stick it all together. I tried using that method for a while, but if I have too much information in front of me, I go too fast. But anyway, doing what comes naturally. That's what man does. Yeah, and what is it? It's not being godly, I guarantee you. It's being like the one who deceived Eve. So let's go into the second chapter. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So what we saw in chapter 1, now we're going to expand on it a little bit in chapter 2 and get a few more details. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So now we're about 4,000 years before the law. Okay? Or 2,500 years before the law. Excuse me. About 2,500 years before the law. But we still have what? The rest on the sixth day, or the seventh day. You know, 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh you rest. Okay. So the last day of the week is not Sunday, it's Saturday. Okay. So the Sabbath was instituted right with creation. All right. So then we go on. He says, and on the seventh day God ended the work which he had made and rested on the seventh day in verse 2. And from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it or set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God did what? Created and made. So, what's that say? Well, with the earth, for example, when he said, let there be light, and then he goes, and we saw, and let the dry land appear. At first, we have a globe surrounded, you know, just immersed in water. And then we have the mountains begin to show up, and the dry land beginning to appear, the continents, the islands, and so on and so forth. Okay. And God said to do that. Okay. So, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, the original creation, when God judged Lucifer, he judged the earth because Lucifer was connected with the earth. And the rest of the universe was left primarily alone. But then we see a reconstruction or a changing of the earth and things immediately around the earth in those 6 days. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Now, that suggests more than 24 hours. Whether it is or not, God can do it any way he wants to do it. You know, but this verse would imply that perhaps we had a longer period of time. We'll see another couple of verses like that. So during that period of time, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It's just like you don't have to have rain. You can have a heavy fog during the night, and then in the morning, as you go out, the fog lifts, and the grass is wet, you know, and so the earth was watered with the dew. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So he took the earth, and incidentally, somebody looked it up, and I used to have it in my notes, and I haven't looked for it for a long time, but the number of different chemicals that are in our bodies, and in what quantities and so forth, and it used to be on the basis of the value of those particular chemicals and the quantities, would be worth about a buck, a dollar, you know, today with inflation.
Yeah.
But still the same amount of chemicals and so forth. All right. So the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. It says life, but it's plural. And man became a living soul. So, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also, and in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, now we have to go back to 1 John and to get a clarification. People want to make, because of that verse, the way it's written, they want to make God culpable for man's sin. But then when we read in the second chapter of 1 John, and beginning at verse 15, it says, love not the world. The word for world is cosmos. And it is used in the sense, it can be used in many different ways, but as it's used here, the order of things, the way things are. Okay. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, hell. Everybody together on the next 2, 4, 5 words is not of the Father. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. And how many different people have tried to make God culpable for Eve's sin? It wasn't God that tempted Eve, it was the serpent that tempted Eve, and the serpent was indwelt by Lucifer, the devil. Okay? So, and that produced this world the way it is, or the order of things. You know. And so we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that maketh the will of God his own abideth forever. The word doeth is well, and it means to make something your own. If you adopt a child, or if you marry a wife, what do? You make her your own. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 again. And so he goes on to say that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. Now in verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And amongst those trees, there was the tree of life which God planted. But we just saw is not of the Father. People have been trying to make God culpable for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from the get-go. But if you put this portion of Scripture together with that portion of Scripture, it's what? It's not of the Father. Okay. But is of the devil. Okay, or of the wicked one. So then he goes on to say, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So the one river became four rivers. And the name of the first is, we would say Pison. If we were pronouncing it from Hebrew, it would be Pishon. Yeah. Okay. So the name of the first is Pishon. That is that which cometh the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It really has a kind of a CH sound in Hebrew, and it's more like clearing your throat, you know. So, Gihon. That doesn't sound very nice. Okay. Okay, and then the same is that covers the whole land of Ethiopia. So this Garden of Eden is covering basically the whole Middle East. Yeah. And then he goes on, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel. And that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. Assyria be, what used to be Persia, not Persia, but, the Assyrian Empire was one, the Persian Empire was another, they're real close together. They're both Semitic lands, okay? And then he said, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So when you take care of a garden, certain things have to be pruned. You know, if you don't prune them, and you let all the little peas that form, all the little pea pods, if you leave them all there, then you can have little tiny peas. So you have to take away some of them so that they'll get larger. You know, and it's true of basically every kind of fruit. You let the tree give its energy to its fruit, but you have to remove some of it so that you have a better crop. Okay. So what was part of Adam's job? To keep the garden. Now this is going to be important when we get into the argument between the serpent and the woman, because she said, we can't eat of it, neither can we touch it, lest we die. Now, what does it say here? So he says, and the Lord God said, I commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now, who put it there? We just saw back in 1 John 3 or 2 that it was the evil one, the devil. So, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what does it say? Thou shalt surely die. Now, this is important when we get into the argument between the serpent, who is basically, it's Lucifer in the form of a serpent that's tempting her. And so the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, this suggests that some time passed. And yet, we're bouncing back and forth. Did everything happen in 6 days, or was there a period of time when we had the animals and so on and so forth, and then all of a sudden, well, we don't have a mate for Adam, and Adam's beginning to recognize that he doesn't have a mate. And so it goes on to say, and so out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Yeah, he was just a caveman that crawled out of a cave. Could you have the imagination to name every bird with a specific name? Every species of bird, every species of fish, every species all of the animals, and boy, there's a bunch of different ones, and some of them are really weird looking, and some of them are beautiful, to me it just says, our God's got a great imagination, You get I've watched a film where they were doing some underwater exploration, and you get in by some of those reefs, and the quantity of fish and the diversity of fish is just, it's incredible, you know. And then you'll see a school of fish, and here comes the orcas. Dum, 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 dum. You know, they charge right into the middle of that school of fish and just scoop up as many as they can with one big bite. You know? And fortunately, the school's so large that no single orca could take it all out. You know? So it's all part of the cycle of life, so to say, speak. Okay, so Adam gave names to all of the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help. So now, if you're a strong feminist, you would resent the fact that you're supposed to be a help to your husband, you know. And it works both ways, you know. The man is bigger, he's stronger, typically speaking, and that type of thing, and he's to protect his wife and to supply for her. Okay? And this messed up world that we live in is just sometimes, you know, really it's just in total rebellion against the order that God made, you know. And who's the prince of the power of the air? The devil. Okay. And so each one of these things, we've got to argue for this, argue for that. You know, completely destroyed the primary industry of Oregon because it was logging. But, you know, I used to hear these people say that, you know, a few more years, there won't be any trees left. And I had a logger friend was on a train, and somebody made that remark, and he says, "You mean I've got to cut down all these trees in the next 10 years?" You know, they don't know anything about reforestation or anything. It's all emotional. And when you get your emotions in the way of your brain, you know, and that doesn't mean that there aren't some things that we should be emotional about. But, you know, God gave us a brain to think and a mind to use. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So, first surgery ever was performed by God. He took a rib from Adam's side, and with that rib, he made Eve. Yeah. And I'm not going to say it. And woman's been a thorn in man's side ever since. I couldn't help it. No, it's you know, where's your rib? It's next to your heart. In Scripture, the heart is spoken of as the seat of our affections. You know, it pumps blood through the body and so forth. But you know, it's with our mind really that we love. But in the sense of the way the world talks, it's with our heart that we love. You know. And so Eve was taken from a rib, or made from a rib from Adam's side. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." So man in Scripture is Ish, and woman is Isha, which means that woman came out of man. Now, ultimately, both women and men, but as babies, all come from women. You know? But initially, the first woman came from man. Okay. And notice, say, where? From a wounded side, Adam received a bride. So think about the Lord Jesus Christ from a wounded side. You know, he's formed the bride of Christ, the redeemed of all of the nations of the world. And so Adam now said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So there's the, you know, your partners, it also speaks of the sexual union, you know, but it's as if two are one. Yeah. And you begin to think, having just lost your wife last month, that house sure seems empty, you know. But from my perspective, she has suffered so many things. You know, it seemed like all of her life, Joanne was always very well. She broke her shoulder when she was in Georgia, but other than that, very little ever happened to her. But the last few years of her life were just kind of a, it was pretty tough. And it was hard on her, and she really wanted to go. Yeah, and that's why she told them over at the Green Valley. She says, I want to die and I want to do it like I drive. Yeah. Fast, you know. And so she got her wish. And now she's home with the Lord. And one day we'll all be there. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were what? Not ashamed. Why? Because at this point in time, they don't have a sin nature. You know, Eve has not yet been tempted. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we recognize that there are many spiritual truths contained in allegorical form in these natural events that took place, and that we just pray that as we study and as we meditate, that you'll lay those truths upon our heart, that we might share them and grow in grace and in the knowledge of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.